Well, good morning. It's a delight to be with you, and thank you for that very gracious introduction. I appreciate that. I mentioned to Pastor Chris yesterday that just when I stepped in the building Friday night for the first service, I just really had a sense of family here, so it's neat to know that that's a strong value of you, and that's what you're building, and that's what's going to endure long term. Amen? You know, when you mentioned Sunday being fall back, I'm a little disappointed. I'm going to be in Hungary next Sunday. So does it fall back in Hungary? Does it shift there? One of my major disappointments in life was being in Phoenix for that Sunday, and it doesn't change. It doesn't change there. You have to be careful, though, with this. It depends on your theology, but the church in which I was saved in 71, we were expecting any second Jesus to come. And if you showed up at church service at the wrong time and no one was there, it was panic because you thought, oh, no, I missed the rapture Sunday. And what did I do? I thought I was clean. And so just be careful. Make sure you're here. How many of you were not at any of the conference over the weekend so far? Okay, you were not. All right, well, wonderful. Glad to be with you. So Friday night, that's when we set the date for the return of Jesus. If you didn't hear that one, you want to get that very powerful message. And Saturday, we gave prophetic words for the next 11 presidents of the United States. I think you'll be blessed by what we ministered. So if you miss the meetings, they'll be available to you. You'll be able to hear the things we spoke. Friday night, the theme was personal revival, intimacy with God. And Saturday, I did a seminar about these issues, homosexuality, can you be gay and Christian? And then last night, addressed the subject of hyper grace. Now, about 15 months ago, God helped me transform my entire lifestyle in terms of food and diet, and lost a lot of weight, been the best health I've ever been in. I may get martyred, but I'll be a healthy martyr. And so my wife and I are writing a book just to encourage folks about diet and lifestyle and so on. So we've joked a lot about titles. So one of the books that Pastor Ben has read that really benefited him was called The Queer Thing Happened to America. So someone suggested that I entitled this book A Fat Thing Happened to America. And then someone else suggested that I entitle it Hyper Grease. So anyway, I'm not quite sure where we're going with that. I had one book called How Saved Are We? So that was another possibility. How fat are we? And the one you mentioned, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, about the church and the Jewish people. So someone proposed Our Hands Are Stained with Ketchup. So we don't quite know which way we're going, but anyway, you could stay tuned for the exciting announcement about that. So if you're not connected with me, make sure you go to the website askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. We have thousands of hours of resources there that are free for you. Our radio show, Your Time, is 11 to 1 daily. We're not on in Seattle area yet, just chatting with someone about the possibility of doing that last night. But we're not yet on in your area, but you can listen to the show on your cell phone, computer, tablet. Just between 11 and 1, go to askdrbrown.org. You'll see a banner, Listen Live. Or later in the day, you can go back. If there's a subject you're interested in, just search for it on the website. I'm sure we have either audio, video on it, articles. And you might be frustrated by something happening in the news. Maybe you're frustrated by the coverage. Maybe you think, is everyone losing their mind? Or what in the world is happening? There's an excellent possibility that I'm going to be addressing that very subject, either in writing or on radio, that day or the next day. And have you ever watched on TV and there's a debate going on and you're thinking, oh, say this, say, you know, like, why aren't you saying the right thing? And sometimes, as we've been able to do that, a couple years ago when I was on Piers Morgan and he challenged me on certain things, just easy questions to answer, and was able to push back against him. One pastor told me he was watching the TV, yelling at the TV, like, yeah, yeah. So every day, literally, I'm introduced on the radio as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. So we seek to be a voice for you to articulate the issues, to be on the cutting edge of tackling the controversies, but to do it in a way that'll glorify the Lord. We're putting out new videos every week as well, so take advantage of the resources. If you're on social media, connect with us on Facebook or Twitter or subscribe to our YouTube channel. That's all on the website, askdrbrown.org, and let us minister to you on a regular basis. And the books that were mentioned, we've got at the book table, you'll be able to get on the way out. All right, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for their heart for you. I thank you for their desire to please you. And I pray that your name would be glorified. I pray that you would speak something to us of eternal relevance, and that we would take hold of your word and not be hearers only, but be doers of your word, and so be blessed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you about the promises of God. Every major promise that God will give you, every major promise for your life, every major purpose that God has for you will be tested. I want to look at three passages beginning with Psalm 105. Psalm 105 recounting some of the history of Israel. Psalm 105, beginning in verse 16, when it talks about the children of Israel having to go into Egypt in the days of Jacob and his sons, Psalm 105, 16, he called down famine on the land, God did, and destroyed all their supplies of food, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. You know the story of Joseph. His brothers were envious of him, and they decided to get rid of him, and they sold him into slavery, sure they'll never see him again. But that's how God sent Joseph into Egypt. He sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. Now, the NIV translates, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. I don't believe that's the best way to translate the Hebrew. I would rather translate it like this. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. Till what he foretold came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Until what he foretold came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. In other words, God had given Jacob these outrageous dreams that he would be so highly exalted that his own brothers, even his mother and father, would bow down to him. And now he's in the exact opposite position. And once he gets to Egypt, things go from bad to worse to the worst of all. Even when he's completely innocent and doing the right thing, he ends up in a prison in Egypt, and it's clear the promises are never going to be fulfilled. Joseph, it's not going to happen. You are just a dreamer. And until the words that he spoke came to pass, those very words tested him and tried him. It's a pattern that we all go through in God at one time or another. If there are promises for your life or things that God has spoken to you of real substance, I don't mean something that's here today and gone tomorrow. I don't mean something that's a 10-minute event. I mean the major purposes of God for your life, things he's promised you, dreams that he's given you, they will be tested. And it seems to be an inevitability that you'll go through something where you end up questioning whether you really heard God or not. Boy, I believe this was God, but now it's too late for this to happen. I believe this was God, but the window of opportunity is closed. I believe this was God, but it would have had to happen by this time. And you begin to question. Maybe I didn't really hear God at all. Maybe I exaggerated what I heard. Maybe I heard God and I didn't pray the way I was supposed to pray. Maybe I heard God, but that one time I sinned, that disqualified me. And it messes with you because we are human beings. We're not infallible. We're not writing down the Bible when we get words from the Lord. And it's easy when things go the opposite of what you're expecting to question. I mean, think of what happens to Abraham. How old is he when God tells him about his seed being blessed? He's 75 years old. How old is he before he finally has a child? He's 100. And I'm quite sure that there was a lot that messed with his mind at that point. Let alone him, his wife is 90. And even in those days, they didn't have babies at 90. She was incapable of having children. So what do? You come up with another solution. You sleep with your servant girl, Hagar, with the wife's blessing. You could do that in the ancient world. Have a concubine so at least you could preserve seed. At least you could have offspring. So you have Ishmael, but that's not the promised one. God says, no. That's not the one. It's not going to happen. How is it going to happen? It's a strange thing when human beings tell God it can't happen. I know you promised it, but God, you don't seem to understand. My wife's womb is dead. She's barren. She's too old to have children. And then the word comes to pass. It seemed too late. It seemed impossible. Now, here's the thing that is so wild. I'm 60 now, but I can remember being 18, and the devil was in my ear telling me these same things. It's too late. It's not going to happen. You missed your window of opportunity. You don't have to be 100 years old and 90 years old to hear lies like this. You can be 15 years old, and you're thinking, I missed the opportunity. It's never going to happen. I misheard God. The promises aren't true. Until the word came to pass, that very word, that very promise became the thing that tested him. Now go to Habakkuk chapter 2. If you're not doing this in a digital form, so you have to look this up, a little trick that helps you remember where Habakkuk is. It's right after Nahum and right before Zephaniah. Habakkuk, the second chapter. Now, here's the context. Here's the background for Habakkuk. He is a contemporary of Jeremiah. I wrote a commentary on the book of Jeremiah and lived in those times for several years. And they were agonizing, difficult times because the nation of Judah was in spiritual and moral decline. And Jeremiah is warning and warning and warning, and the people won't hear, and the false prophets are misleading the people. It's a dangerous time. Habakkuk is a contemporary of Jeremiah. So he sees the sin and the evil of his nation. And he's calling them to repent. And he's praying to God for justice. And God shows him, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to bring the Babylonians in judgment, the Chaldeans. The Babylonians are going to come and judge Judah and decimate the country. And now when Habakkuk sees this is worse. The cure is worse than the disease. You're going to have idol-worshipping pagans decimate the country? This raises more questions now. How can this be? So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it, or so he who reads it may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks to the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets. Every time I see these words, make it plain, I'm reminded of something that happened to me in 1986. I was preaching in a congregation in Washington, D.C., virtually all black congregation, about 600 people. I was going to be preaching there for the weekend, and I'm preaching the first night, and even though I've got a PhD in Semitic languages and write scholarly articles and lecture at seminaries, my preaching has always been very simple. I preach overseas a lot with a translator. I'm used to preaching simple messages, easily translated. It's very natural for me to preach like that. So I'm preaching just a clear, simple message in this congregation, and somebody in the congregation yells out to me, make it plain. And I'm stunned for a moment. I'm making it plain. I'm simple, I'm clear, I'm not using some lofty vocabulary, I'm not getting off in some philosophical speculation. I'm just making it plain. I thought, all right, bring it down even more. So I'm preaching on, and one of the elders on the platform says, make it plain. I thought, I can't make it any more plain. And then it dawned on me, that was their way of saying, preach it, brother. Amen. Make it plain. I got it. I finally got it. A little bit of cultural ignorance on my part. Make it plain. I'm trying to make it plain. write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, it's gonna be a while. It's gonna take some time. You need to write down the promises. You need to rehearse the promises. You need to hold on to the promises because they will be tested. And what I have often seen is God will speak something to you about your life, about his purpose, about his plan, and give an immediate deposit. Everything is falling into place. Everything seems to be right on schedule, right on target, and then boom, the bottom falls out at a certain point. Or the delay comes, or the unexpected obstacle is now in your path. And what you need to do is go back to what God promised because he is faithful. I'm 60 years old. I've been serving the Lord since 1971. So in the next couple of months, that'll be 44 years to the day of when God graciously came into my life and saved me. And I can testify, I am a witness. He is faithful. Yeah, we've had disappointments. Yeah, we've hit walls. We've prayed for people and asked for healing and they died. There's some things that happen over the years you don't have easy answers for. But the one thing that is rock solid, unshakable, immovable in my heart and life is God is absolutely faithful and God keeps his promises. And God will bring to pass what he spoke. The thing that I find so interesting, there have been major things that God has spoken to me from my life over the years. Things that I just knew that I knew, things that I couldn't shake, things that were written in the core of my being. And the more I would pray and the closer I would get to God, the more I'd hear it, the more it would be reaffirmed, the more it would burn in my spirit and burn in my heart. And then I'd see the fruit of it. I'd see it beginning to come to pass. And then at a certain point, the delay would come. At a certain point, it would seem like it's not going to happen. And that's where you cycle through those things. Did I really hear God? Well, I probably exaggerated what I heard. Well, you did hear, but you didn't pray enough. Well, you did hear, but you weren't holy enough. And you cycle through these different things because it's too late for the promise to come to pass. And then God does everything he promised gloriously, amazingly. And you say to yourself, the next time I won't let those doubts creep in. The next time I won't let those questions creep in, except it's a new set of circumstances. Let me just be a witness and share with you to encourage you. Because listen, this has everything to do with the faithfulness of God. Yes, I love the Lord. Yes, I want to serve him. No, I don't play games with him. I honor him. I love him as Abba Father, but I also revere him as a holy God. But my whole confidence is not in the faithfulness of Mike Brown, but the faithfulness of God. My whole confidence is that Jesus is the author and finisher of my faith, that he who began the good work will bring it to completion. The issue is not how holy you are, it's how holy he is, and that's what I cling to, and that's where I'm going to derive my holiness from, and that's where I'm going to derive faithfulness and steadfast from, holding to him, cleaving to him, walking as his child. If he promised me something and he kept it, then he's good for his word. That's all you need to know. You need to be encouraged by other people's testimonies because he doesn't play favorites. Oh, his purposes are totally different. I could never do what Pastor Chris does or be him. He could never do what I do or be me. We each have races to run. We each have accountability to God. We each have promises from God. But it's the same God. If he's faithful to me, he'll be faithful to you. If he keeps his promises to me, he'll keep his promises to you. No favorites. So there are things that I just knew in my heart. When I first started preaching and ministering, I had this sense I would preach to masses of people. And probably in those days, because I was in a real small congregation, and even if many congregations came together, it'd only be a few hundred people for a rally or something. Maybe it was 1,000 people I saw myself preaching to, but that was my vision of crowds. And I just knew I'd be preaching to masses of people and calling them to follow God and been able to preach to large crowds and meetings of up to 300,000 people and see those things happen. And at a certain point, God put it in my heart that he was calling me to the nations, and I've gone overseas and around the world more than 150 trips and seen amazing things happen in the nations. And I had this sense as a Jewish believer when I was in grad school and being challenged by the rabbis, and you don't even know Hebrew. When I was first saved, you don't even know Hebrew. How can you tell us what to believe? I just had this sense in me that God wanted to raise me up because we had a void. We had no materials, no apologetic materials, no solid materials on how to answer the rabbis, nothing that was really sound that had been written in recent years that was sound in Hebrew and sound in theology. I just had the sense God wanted to raise me up to fill a need there. And of course, it's a funny thing to see how God works. I mean, picture this. Picture a few months before I'm saved, just so you realize God can use anybody. And he delights in using the most unlikely vessels so that he gets the credit and he gets the glory. But just picture this. It's a few months before I'm saved. I'm sitting there with my friends, having done hallucinogenic drugs, and now camped out behind the railroad tracks in our home community in this desolate little area where all these trucks parked. And we're unfastening the caps on the gas tanks of the trucks. I kind of black out when I think about it. No, I'm just kidding. And we're now looking for the most potent diesel gas to huff diesel gas to add to our high. And then we are sitting around in a circle having the most bizarre hallucinations you can imagine from hallucinogenic drugs and diesel gas. Could have destroyed our brains. And we are now calling ourselves, this is a true story, we used to call ourselves the Demon Meeting Council and fantasize that we were demon spirits invading people's bodies and plotting out destruction on the planet. That's how far out our thoughts were. Shortly before we all got saved, our band. And you picture the angels of the Lord coming to the Father and saying, there is a real need on the earth. Many Jews are coming to faith in Jesus, but the rabbis have strong objections. And as these Jews are coming to faith, they're falling away because they don't have answers to the questions. We need someone to answer the questions. And the Lord says, I've got just the guy. It's right over there, the guy with the long hair. Yeah. I mean, that's the grace of God. That's the amazing wisdom and power of God. That's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you. And that's what he writes in 1 Corinthians 1, that God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the strong, things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh could glory in his presence. So I had that sense from the Lord, and God's graciously allowed me to do that, debate rabbis, write series of volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. They're going into languages around the world, and at this very moment, God's using them to win Jewish people. It's a delight, it's a privilege, it's an honor. But in 1983, after a season of intense personal revival in my own life, as I was finishing up my PhD work, I had fallen into a season of intellectual and theological pride. And even though I was an active, committed believer, and we were helping the poor and the refugees in our church and right in our own home, I'd really left my first love. And in 82, God really restored it. And when I experienced personal revival, it touched the church I was in. And we had an outpouring. But then ultimately, the church divided over it, and the pastor turned against it. He repented of that years later in tears, but at that point it was a very difficult time, and we ended up having to leave the congregation, and now some of my closest friends turned against me, and it was one of those very trying, painful seasons. And as I was travailing in prayer and crying out in prayer and overwhelmingly burdened by the Lord, God began to speak to me, you will be in a revival that will touch the world. You will be in a revival that will touch the world. And I remember when the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about that, I thought to myself, you're crazy. Remember, I'm just finishing up my PhD work in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures at New York University. Nobody knows me in terms of a preacher. We've had an outpouring on our local church, but now that's over. And the church has turned against me at that time. And we're on the outside just starting to go to another congregation. And the Holy Spirit's saying that to me. And I remember immediately my thoughts. I'd heard about William Branham and how he had this amazing gift from God, but how he went off theologically at the end of his life. And I heard about John Alexander Dowie, who had this amazing healing ministry. But at the end of his life, he thought he was Elijah the prophet. And it was right there in my head, you are delusional. This is what happens to people. You are delusional. But the closer I got to God, the more the fire burned. the closer I got to God, the more that promise would rise, and I couldn't shake it. And this went on for years. I knew that he'd promised this to me. And I would pray and fast and cry out for revival in the nation, revival in the church. And it was so real to me. I knew it. I began to tell my friends, I'm going to be in a revival. I'm going to be in the midst of a revival that touches the world. I know it. And especially in those younger days when maybe there was more zeal than wisdom, I shared it even more freely. And then God began to confirm these things. I mean, we'd see the Spirit move powerfully, and I knew it could be at the door. Something could break. Something could happen. And then I wrote a book in 1989 called The End of the American Gospel Enterprise. And it was really a book about the church needing to repent and the promise of revival. And God connected me with the great revivalist of the generation, Leonard Ravenhill, who wrote the book Why Revival Tarries. God supernaturally connected us. And that was further promised to me, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. And then I was writing book after book on these subjects. And then God connected me with David Wilkerson in Times Square Church. And I started preaching there regularly. And an awesome place where God was moving powerfully. And I knew God's going to do it. He's going to keep his promise. It's going to happen. But it hadn't happened. And time was going on. And somehow in my mind, I'm thinking, if it's not happening yet, it's not going to happen at all. And then I start hearing 93 about outpouring happening here and outpouring happening there, some in the States, some in other places. And I thought, well, let it be God. I hope he's moving. I hope this is real. But I guess I was wrong. Maybe my role was to pray and fast and preach on these things and write books on these things and help prepare the way. I must have misheard about being in the midst of it. I must have misheard about being in a revival that would touch the world, because it looks like God's using others to do these things. And the thing that was interesting as I was in some of the other meetings, I said, this is wonderful, but there's something more God promised me. I know it. And you begin to wonder, because it should have happened by now. And did you really hear God? And then within 2 years, God calls me to be right in the midst of the Brownsville revival. People came from more than 130 nations. I can go around the world to this day and meet people who tell me the dramatic testimonies of how they were changed and the ministries that were birthed out of it. I mean, you're talking about something that was such a spiritual phenomenon that the lines would form at 6 in the morning. People came from around the world, and they'd get online, and they'd stand online for 12 hours in the hot Florida sun until the doors would open at 6 p.m. for the service to start at 7 p.m., and that would then go till midnight or 1 in the morning, night after night after night, for years. I remember one guy came, was baptized, shared his testimony. He had been in jail for drugs and things like that. He got out of jail, and it was New Year's. He wanted a party, freshly out of jail, but his uncle, who had always reached out to him, said, hey, would you come to church with me? He didn't want to go to church. He's been in jail. He wants to party. Would you come to church with me? So he agrees, and of course, he has no clue. He's got to get online 10 or 12 hours before the meeting. What in the world are we doing here? And as he's standing online, and people are worshiping and singing and rejoicing in the Lord, he begins to come under deep conviction of sin. He hasn't gotten into the service yet. He hasn't heard anyone preach yet. But he comes under this deep conviction of sin. And he's never seen people with this joy, and he knows his life is not right with God. But he's a guy. He can't just break down crying there. And so shortly before the service, the doors are going to open. They make an announcement. If you have with you coats, if you have purses or handbags or briefcases, you need to put them in your car because there's no room. When you get in the building, everybody's squeezed in. You need to put those in your car. And so he figures, I'll volunteer to do it. And when I'm putting stuff in the car, I'll be alone. I can get right with God. But everybody's going to the parking lot, so he can't do it. So he finally finds a tree on the property, gets behind the tree, falls to his knees weeping, and gets radically saved before walking into the building. I mean, we hear testimonies like this night in, night out. This is what God was doing. And I had friends that came. And the most amazing thing of all is that Steve Hill, the man that God used to ignite the revival, was supernaturally connected with me through Leonard Ravenhill. In fact, Brother Len gave him my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, and Steve connected with me after that, and we became friends. I had people come and they sat in my office in that school, in that revival, as I was leading the school of ministry. They sat in my office. They said, Mike, you told us this was going to happen. You told us you were going to be in the middle of this. And I remember, they said, sitting in your living room on Long Island, you told us this was going to happen. The faithfulness of God. And I had this dream in my heart that we were going to raise up a school and send out thousands of laborers to the nation, radicals around the world. I had this dream in my heart for years. And the schools we had were always small, 50, 70 people, maybe 150 people coming to a night meeting, but small full-time students. And then I gave up the school that I was leading. I had no school at all, and I told a colleague, it's going to happen. We're going to raise up a school that sends out thousands of laborers to the nations. And in the midst of the revival, God calls me down there, lays it on my heart, raise up a school of ministry. Within 2 years, hear this, within 2 years, we went from zero to 1,000 full-time students. Within 4 years, we had grads serving as missionaries in 20 nations. Some of these grads have been on the field now over 15 years, and they've got spiritual children and even spiritual grandchildren on the field. The faithfulness of God. And then hear me. 1999, going into 2000, God begins to stir my heart. More of the same is only going to produce more of the same in the Church of America. There must be a revolution in the church and in the culture. There must be a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. I became consumed with this word, Jesus revolution, Jesus revolution. I became consumed with it. And God began to speak to me. I was journaling this. It had nothing to do with ambition. God knows how to burn ambition out of you. If he hasn't yet, trust me, he will. I began to get consumed with this, and I began to journal. God began to speak to me. You're going to be on daily talk radio. I began to journal stations I was going to be on, networks I was going to be on. I thought, how in the world is this going to happen? I don't have a free second. I don't have a free minute, let alone going to be on the radio every day. I remember I'd be driving in my car listening to talk radio and think, how do you do this? How can you do the same thing the same day, 5 days a week, 2 or 3 hours a day? How can you do it? How could I possibly arrange my schedule? I'm traveling everywhere. I'm all over the place. I'm going day and night. How could it possibly happen? Plus, we didn't have a dime to make it happen. Plus, I had no connections to make it happen. But I'm journaling it. I can't shake it. And I'm journaling side by side with that. As surely as there was a civil rights movement in America, there's going to be a moral and cultural revolution. There is going to be a pushback in the society. I mean, many think we're just going to be in steady spiritual moral decline until Jesus returns. Things are bad. Things seem to be getting worse. There's moral, social, spiritual chaos in our nation. Things are happening many of us never would have believed or dreamed of would be happening in our lifetimes. They're happening. Many think it's just going downhill until Jesus comes. And God would speak to me about this. There's going to be a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. And you're as surely as there was a civil rights movement, it's going to happen. I don't know how far it'll go. I don't know the extent of it, but I know it's going to happen. And by God's grace, I'll be in the thick of it. And I would journal this with such intensity, with such burden. And then I'd look and see 6 months earlier, journaled the same thing. 2 years earlier, journaled the same thing. I remember saying to myself, either this is God or I've lost my mind. And there are some critics who say it's the latter. That diesel gas got to you, buddy. But here's what you have to understand. Oh, yeah, I'm on the radio 5 days a week, 2 hours a day. And I didn't come up with the script. The networks did after listening to the show. They said, how about if we introduce you every day as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution? I said, that fits. Every day that I'm on the radio, I'm reminded of these promises. Every day that I'm writing articles that are getting shared by the tens or hundreds of thousands, or videos that are being watched by the hundreds of thousands, and our voice is getting out, I'm reminded of the promises. I know there's a ripple effect. I know things are happening. Oh, there's far more that has to happen, but this is happening. But let me say two things. Number one, we went through an awful, painful, agonizing split at the end of the revival. We're all friends. We're all buddies. Everybody's good. We're together. But the devil got in there, and we went through an agonizing split and basically lost everything. Painful, difficult time. And then, in the aftermath of that, God exposed all kinds of flesh that was in my life. And man, you talk about feeling unworthy. all kinds of flesh just exposed in my own heart and my own life. And now we get called by God to relocate, and everything is small. I remember right after the split, before we moved to North Carolina, we were renting offices from another ministry there. They had a small church and didn't need their offices, and so we rented offices from them. And I used to have a gorgeous office in the midst of the revival. We had a 50-acre campus for our school, and I just had a big office. It was meant for the president of a school. Great big office. I had walls filled with books. It was a big conference table. And now I'm in these little dingy offices. I mean, literally the other side of the track. And I had just gotten through praying. I was on my knees praying, and my wife, Nancy, gave me a call. And she said, by the way, you don't want to be kneeling down in that room on the carpet. I said, why? She said, because the church custodian used to live there, and he had a dog that peed all over the floor. And they've cleaned the carpets, but we got to replace the carpets. This was my new office. And now we moved to North Carolina, and everything is small. And now I'm turning 50. Now, it seems funny looking back on it, but you see, up until that point in my life, everything had been on a trajectory. There were delays, there were stops, but each thing was on a trajectory. And okay, slows down a little here, but this is, I've been promised this. We're having greater impact, greater influence. The Lord is moving, more lives are being touched, and now I kind of tanked. I was still being productive and debating rabbis and writing books, and good things were happening in our school, but everything's small. I mean, I'm used to speaking to hundreds and hundreds of students at once, and now they're 20 sitting there. It just seemed that the doors weren't opening the way it opened. Finances crushingly tight. We can't take any money for salaries. We're just trying to figure out how to live as leadership because we can't take money for salaries. And the devil's right there to say, you never heard God. Or, the same cycle. You heard God, but you exaggerated. You always exaggerate. Remember, you always exaggerate what you think you hear. You go too far with it. And I remember back to being young in the Lord and going to the hospital. I'm going to pray for the sick. A friend of mine in the hospital is sick. And I start, all right, Lord, we're going to see him healed. He's going to be raised up. And next thing, my mind would start racing. And I'd be walking down the hospital corridors with my arms up, just everybody being healed, as I'm walking through. It's like, see, your mind races. You don't really hear God. You exaggerate. No. You did hear God. But were you praying the way you were supposed to pray? Oh, I see, you weren't praying enough. No, you did hear God, but that flesh, you got in the flesh, you got disqualified. And I'm thinking, there's no way everything God promised me could possibly happen because I turned 50. That's when I went through my midlife crisis at 50. Turning 30 was great, turning 40 was great, turning 60 was great, but 50, man, I hit that wall. Craziest thing. Some nights I'd just be talking to Nancy, say, what's the matter? I just start crying. And I'd be on my knees weeping, saying, God, what you did in the past is amazing, but if that's the best of your move I'm ever going to see, and the rest is downhill, I can't live like that. Weep before God. It seems so silly looking back at it. It seems so funny looking back at it. But you see, there's more that God's promised me. There's so much more. I feel like we're scratching the surface of what he's called us to do in terms of impact and influence. And that same thought process is there. Well, you're 60, man. It's too late for this. I imagine we could be 90 and going through the same thing, or 15 and going through the same thing. But I'm standing here as a witness to say the promises are true. I'm here as a witness to say we are in the early stages of a Jesus-based moral culture revolution, and we are going to see this nation shaken. I'm here as a witness. And I'd be a fool not to believe these things. So here's what you do. Last passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18, look at what Paul writes to his son in the faith. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. There were some very genuine, real prophetic words given to Timothy. It could have been when hands were laid on him and he was set apart for the ministry work he was doing. And Paul speaks of a gift being imparted to him at that time, a few chapters later. But for sure, Paul knew about these significant prophecies over Timothy's life that were real, and that were true. And just as God said to Habakkuk, write it down, write down the vision. I want to encourage you to go back to the words that God has spoken to you and to contend. I want to encourage you to remind God of the promises he's given you. Isaiah 62, there's a Hebrew term there, those who put the Lord in remembrance. Give him no rest. Remind him, but God, you promised. But God, you spoke this. Look, I understand our minds can exaggerate. I understand people can give us false prophetic words. But I'm talking about things that you know that you know. I'm talking about things that you can't shake. I'm talking about things that the closer you get to God, the more you're reminded of them. I remember hearing about a woman in Kansas City whose husband, who was on pastoral staff, had died in a car accident. And there had been many promises that were given over his life, prophetic words. And it was a major issue. These words were never fulfilled. How could this be? And there was a prophetic brother who knew nothing of the situation, but got a word for a woman with this particular first name. And she had just stepped out of the service. And when he had a word for her, people realized who it was. They grabbed her and got her back in. Let's say her husband's name was Timothy and her son's name was Joshua. And the prophetic word was, you've been wondering, what about the promises to Timothy? God says they'll be fulfilled through Joshua. I mean, you talk about a word that brings hope and life. God has ways even of resurrecting things that are dead. God has ways of redeeming things that are hopeless. God has ways when we have missed our opportunities, when we have blown it by falling into sin, when we haven't been faithful, when we come back, he has ways of making plan B better than plan A. Leave it to God to figure out how it's going to come to pass. Leave it to God to figure out how it's going to work out. I encourage you to go after him and to say, but God, you promised. I encourage you to press in after him for the fullness of his promise. Don't just coast along with something that's pretty good. Don't just coast along with something that's pretty exciting. Don't just coast along with good fruit if he's called you to more. A few years ago, I was talking to one of my board members. I said, man, this Jesus revolution thing, it's all over me. I can't shake it. And he said to me, Mike, don't shake it, run with it. And of course, that's what was in my heart, but those words just made it so plain. Listen, there is a point where we must live by faith and not by sight. There is a point where we must determine, I don't care if I seem crazy, I'm going to believe God. I'm almost done, but it reminds me of a woman that I met in Virginia years ago. She was in a frenzied state of mind, agitated state of mind, I should say, because of a divorce proceedings with an ungodly husband. She was driving, wasn't thinking carefully. Her kids were not properly belted in. She got in a bad accident. The kids went flying out of the car. One of them split a stop sign with her head. And you could, her brains were exposed. And anyway, it was a terrible injury. Child was declared brain dead. The son badly injured, but the daughter, they basically lost her. And this woman just held on. The church thought she had lost it, that she was not rational anymore because she refused to believe that her daughter was brain dead or was going to die. She had a Jewish doctor that came in and gave her the negative prognosis. She fired the doctor. She said, you're a Jew. You should know Isaiah 53 and by his stripes we're healed. Right, your average Jewish doctor is going to think like that. But this, the pastor told me we thought she was crazy, but she held on. And it was now 4 or 5 years later when I met her, and the daughter was functioning completely fine, functioning above her level for her age, but she had these bad scars on her legs from all of the surgeries, and she was on medication to prevent seizures. And this mother asked me to pray,
And I'm 100% sure it was the faith of the mother when we prayed. Because when I came back there the next year, the scars had miraculously disappeared. The seizures had ceased completely. Listen. God is faithful. Write down the prophetic words. Rehearse what God has said. Go back to the promises and press in, and he will bring it to pass. Oh, he may bring upheaval, holy upheaval in your life to bring about change or bring about repentance or bring you back to a first love, but he's going to keep his word. He's going to keep his promises. 1 Thessalonians 5, faithful is he who spoke it. He will do it. Father, bring your word to pass for this congregation, for the leadership, for each member here, for those visiting. Bring your words to pass for the honor and glory of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.